Well, for today, I would like for us to look at first, actually two chapters of Scripture today. The first one that I'd like for us to look at will be in the second chapter of the book of Joshua. Okay, Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. I would like to just briefly draw your attention to in Joshua chapter 1 how four times in there in the King James translation it is mentioned, be of good courage. Be of good courage. And so we need to be strong and of good courage. In fact, the last verse, and we'll just read that quickly before we go to chapter 2. And let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us life more abundantly. We thank you as we approach your throne of grace, you have given us your word. We thank you that we have a written Bible that we can read your word so that we can know you better, know what your intention is for us, how we should live, all those things. I'm so thankful. Through the centuries, the people have died to bring the word of God in the language of each indigenous people throughout the world. And we're thankful that we can read this Bible in the English language as Americans today to read it in a language that we understand. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you would be our teacher. We can understand the Word of God because you teach us the true meaning of it. And we thank you that we would take your Word, O Lord, and put it down in our hearts so we would not sin against you. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And that last verse of chapter 1 of Joshua says, whosoever shall rebel against thy commandment and will not obey thy words in all that thou commandest him, let him be put to death, only be strong and of good courage. So I want to draw our attention to that. Only be strong and of good courage. If there was ever a time in the history of the world where it's necessary for people to be strong and of good courage, we certainly have come to that time again. To be strong and of good courage. So we're looking at Joshua chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. There are 24 verses there. Why don't each one of us read? Okay. Sean's going to do the math.
All three of us read 8 chapters because 8 times 3 is
8 verses.
Excellent. All right. Who wants to begin reading the first 8 verses?
You go first.
Sean's going to read the first 8.
You want to read it here?
And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out to
Shittim.
Two men spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even your right to. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight out the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of
Jericho
sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house. For they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said, thus there came men unto me, but I risked not whence they were. And it came to pass about time of shuttering of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out, rather than men went out and did not pursue after them quickly. for he shall overtake them. But then, when he had brought them up to the distance of the tree, then he was brought back, which he had laid in order upon the roof. And the man pursued after them the way that Jordan unto fords. And soon as they were pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, he came up to he came unto them upon the roof.
Good. And said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way.
And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this cord of red thread in the window, whereby thou lettest us down, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home to thee. And whosoever then doth go out at the door of thine house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. But whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand touch him. And if thou utter this or our matter, we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. And she answered, according unto your words, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the red cord in the window. And they departed, and came into the mountain, and there abode 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned, and descended from the mountain, and passed over, and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all things that came unto them. Also they said unto Joshua, surely the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country faint because of us. Praise God for the reading of his word.
Pastor, when you say red thread, mine said scarlet.
Right, scarlet thread, different translations. I was reading from the Geneva Bible. It says scarlet thread, or it says red thread, and yours says, or a red cord.
I mean the cord.
First of all, this area that we're talking about was in the plain of Moab, near to, went to Jordan. And this woman, Rahab, which has been said in the King James and the Geneva, calling her a harlot, it's possible that she was actually had a tavern there, or that she was the hostess of the tavern. Whatever the situation was, she was not exactly the most prominent of women in terms of who that she was. And see, this is a chapter early on here in Scripture that once again points towards the redemption that comes through Christ. It's interesting, a scarlet cord or a red cord or red thread or scarlet thread, whatever that you say. The red, of course, red represents blood, like the blood of Christ. And basically, here is this woman that she is not an Israelite. Her family are not Israelites. She lives in the city of Jericho, and Jericho is not an Israelite city. She's willing to go against everything that she grew up with, go against everything that she lives in amongst and all the people that she goes and lives in amongst. And of course, she makes a deal, basically. She makes a deal with the Israelites saying, we know, or at least she knows, that the Israelites' God is the true God. Even making mentioning of the fact that they know that the Red Sea is parted while the children of Israel were leaving from Egypt. So it's kind of interesting to know that these people in other lands were aware of what had happened to the Israelites. And she had in her heart to believe that the true God was the God of the Israelites, the God of the Hebrews. And so she makes a deal with these Israelite spies, and they were gone in to spy the land because they were on a mission. They were being sent out by Joshua to see what was going on in the land ahead of them as they were continuing to move and what the battle would be, who they'd end up fighting. And remember, of course, the day came when they had the Battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. And the walls of Jericho were so thick the chariots could actually drive on those walls. And here we have this woman who's house or her place of business or whatever is right on the outside wall. It's actually built into the wall, so to speak. And so she's able to lower them out of the window and put them outside of the city without them having to go through the city gate. And of course, if she got caught doing that, what would happen? Probably the king of Jericho would have her executed as a traitor.
Or hanged
or cut up or whatever, some not good thing. And so she's willing to risk her own life to make the statement, I know that your God is the real God. Now the Moabites, they had their own God. They had their own gods, I should say. And fierce ones, Dagon, I believe, was the god of the Moabites, one of them, where they actually did human sacrifice. They'd heat the god up, or the idol up, and put their babies in the arms of that idol. So here they are, pagans, yet she has in her heart to know the true God. And this should say to us, everywhere throughout history, there are people who come to know the truth, and are willing to risk their own lives, so to speak, to accept the truth that who the real God is. So she helps these Israelites out and extracts an oath or a promise from them. Okay, I know you're going to come and you're going to attack the city. That's why you're here. We know this. When that happens, I want you to make sure that me and my family are kept safe. And they said, well, the only way that you can be kept safe against the destruction that's coming is if you and your whole family, your mother, your father, your brothers, your sisters, are in the same house. We could, in a sense, call her house at that point, which was a house of ill repute, would suddenly now, because of the faith that she had in the true God, now no longer be a house of ill repute, but be an ark of safety. But of course, they made it clear, if you really want to be saved, if your family wants to be saved from the destruction that's coming. And this is, in a sense, the issue that some people today do not believe that our God is a holy God that would bring destruction or wrath upon anybody, that everybody is okay, and so forth and so on. But she recognized that there was wrath to come. And that the only protection that she had against that wrath was to be in the covenant of safety, so to speak. So they told her, we'll keep our oath to you, but you must make sure that all of your family's inside this house. If they leave this house and go out into the street, we're not responsible to what happens. It's the same thing for us. We come into the ark of safety. We come into the presence of the Lord. We allow Jesus to come into our hearts. We ask Him to come in, and He's willing to do that. We give up our lives to Him, and we are born again. We're saved through the righteousness of the Lord. That's similar to what she would be doing, tying that scarlet ribbon or rope or thread or whatever it was, so that it could be seen by the soldiers of Israel coming against the city of Jericho, not to touch that house. Well, in a sense, when we are under the blood of Christ, then we are not touchable by the wrath of God. And I do believe that the righteous God our Father, God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, does have wrath, and He will bring wrath on those that are the disobedient, those that do not believe, those that will not accept, except that they come under the blood of Christ, or in a sense, just like Rahab and her family. And incidentally, Rahab is actually, as we read the genealogy of Jesus in the first chapter there of Matthew and so forth, Rahab shows up in His genealogy.
Because of who she marries.
Because of who she marries. Because of the fact that when we come into the ark of safety, the ark of covenant with the Lord, so to speak, and are saved by God's grace, now we are cleansed of our sin, we are protected from the wrath to come, and the wrath to come is the judgment of the Lord that says, okay, I don't see the blood of Christ on you. You're not under the blood of Christ, so you are subject to God's wrath and judgment in that time, and you don't have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're not going to heaven. You go under God's wrath and judgment to hell, which is a concept that people in modern times don't seem to accept, and in many respects, and think that they can be, you know, everyone is universally saved. Nobody's going to come under God's judgment no matter what you've done. But of course, that belies the truth of God's salvation through Christ on the cross. So her belief in the true God was accounted to her as righteousness and protection, so that she and her whole household would be protected in the Battle of Jericho when the Israelites came to destroy the city. And so that reminds us very much of what the Lord has done for us. The only hope that any man has of avoiding the wrath of God, which is certainly going to come, that the Lord will judge the earth for its unrighteousness and all that are in, the only protection is Jesus Christ. Coming to Jesus, knowing Him. We have no righteousness of our own. We can't stand there and say, well, I did my best works. That's not going to stand in God's judgment. What will stand is, I have trusted my life to Christ. I have no righteousness of my own. I apply through the righteousness of Christ. I am justified. Justification. And so her staying in the house at that time of the battle and bringing her family in was the justification for them to be unharmed in this judgment that was coming upon the city of Jericho, a very pagan city. The Lord brought judgment on Jericho, destroyed the city, as we know, and the walls fell down. And so, we express to others, and we could say it this way, as one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread, that the confidence that we have that we will escape God's wrath and judgment is not because we have been so good on our own, it's because we have trusted Christ to be our sacrifice. We're under the blood. If you will, we have put that scarlet ribbon, that red rope, or that red cord outside our window. And so, just like in the Exodus, and you remember the story in the Exodus, the history in the Exodus, was the death angel passed over every house and did not take the firstborn of the house if blood of the perfect lamb was painted on the lintels of the doorpost. And the doorpost, the lintels basically was a symbol of the cross. It was a symbol of the cross, and the blood on the cross symbolizing Jesus. Now you ask, how would it be possible for anybody to read the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, to read the Torah, and then subsequent books and not see that this is Jesus. Not see that Jesus is the true Messiah, the Paschal Lamb, and we are now entering this week on Wednesday, is not only George Washington's birthday, one of the most excellent men ever born on this continent, but it's also Ash Wednesday, where we enter into the Lenten period of time, you know, different traditions and different Christian teaching. But it is a good time for us to remember, to reflect on things, to, let's say, disadvantage ourselves by fasting, by giving up certain meals, or taking time to think about what we have received from the Lord and be thankful for that. And of course, as it leads up to that sequence of commemorating the Passover, commemorating Jesus' trial and his, well, if you want to call it a trial, his mock trial, his scourging, when he was beaten and put upon and, of course, carried his cross all the way to Golgotha, to Calvary, to Golgotha's hill, where he was crucified, dead and buried, and then rose from the dead. All those things that we are now commemorating, this is what we call high holidays for Christians, but it's not a time to be taken lightly, I think. It's a time to reflect on who we are, what has happened to us, and especially to reflect on the wonderful gift of grace that the Lord has given us, and the aspect of the fact that we are justified through Christ, not through our own works, not through our own actions, lest any man would boast. And so I want us to turn now to Romans chapter 5, and I'm going to kind of piece these two passages of Scripture together for us today, because we need to understand that the Bible is, in a sense, seamless. Means that it does piece together the Old Covenant with the New Covenant, the Old Testament with the New Testament. So Romans chapter 5, which I can describe to us as a passage, a progressive passage of part of Scripture, or a process, because there are certain things that happen in this process here that are spoken to us. So Romans chapter 5, this is in the interest of time and so forth, I think I will read through it for us, if you'll follow along.
Stick with the program.
Okay, that's good. Glad for your willingness to do that. But we'll just move along kind of quickly here. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. And your math is correct, Sean. Then being justified by faith. Remember that. If you're underline that. Justified by faith. We have peace toward God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also through faith we have had this access into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice under the hope of the glory of God. Neither that only, but also we rejoice in tribulations. Now let's take close note. This is very difficult for us to accept as people. How would we rejoice in tribulations? But in the process that this happens, in Christ, knowing that tribulation bringeth forth patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now think of Rahab and the situation that she had this patience to trust that she would be kept safe in her family. And she had the experience which brought about the hope that she wasn't ashamed, knowing that the love of God was being shed upon her heart by the Holy Ghost for Christ. In verse 6, when we were yet of no strength, at his time died for the ungodly. Most of us wouldn't die for someone else, especially somebody who wasn't
ungodly.
right, to die for the ungodly. And so the opportunity there, just to take a moment to stop, is that Christ died for the ungodly, so they would have an opportunity to come into that ark of safety, to come under the Lord's covenant of protection, to avoid, shall we say, the judgment of the Lord in the time of wrath, come under the blood of Christ. You see, he gave that opportunity. So some people would say, well, you know, there are some people that are going to get saved and some people that aren't and whatever. And I think that there are enough in Scripture to let us know that these are choices that we must make. Do we choose to accept Christ's sacrifice for us so that we would be saved? And in verse 7, doubtless one will scarce die for a righteous man, but yet for a good man it may be that one dare die. But God setteth out his love towards us, seeing that while we were yet sinners. Oh, what? People are sinners? Christ died for us. Yes, Scripture says that people are sinners, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, which actually we see in the next chapter of Romans as well as mentioned. Much more than being now justified, remember that word, justified by his blood. Not by our blood, not by our goodness, we're justified by Christ. We shall be saved from the wrath through him. Didn't we talk about wrath? Some people don't believe that God is going to bring any wrath. Well, here he says in his word that we are justified through the blood of Christ, that that wrath that is going to come in the Lord, we're saved from that. We make the choice of receiving Christ as our Savior because he's willing to die for us even before we knew him, even while we were ungodly, even we were living in our sins. He died for us that we could make the choice to receive his gift of salvation, his free gift, his gift of grace, and that would be our justification. And we would escape the wrath to come. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So that process there, first of all, we had to be reconciled to God, our Heavenly Father, our Creator, by the death of Jesus, and then being reconciled now, much more, we can be saved by the life of Jesus. So, two things happen. Jesus' death caused for us to be reconciled to our Heavenly Father. Jesus' life has caused us to be saved. And not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Isn't that interesting? When we read through Leviticus, as we've studied Leviticus about making atonement through certain sacrifices of certain animals or certain grain sacrifice or whatever else, the atonement, remember that word. We get some fancy theological words here that we need to understand. Justification, for example, we have in there. We've got grace, reconciled, and we've got atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and who is that man by which sin entered the world? The first, it was the first man, Adam. Okay. Then what happens after that? Wherefore, by as one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death went over all men, the sin of Adam, in whom all men have sinned. For unto the time of the law was sin in the world, but sin is not imputed while there is no law. And of course, what is being discussed here is that period from Adam until we get to Moses, there was not the definition, so to speak, of sin. There was sin in the world, but it did not have the same sense of punishment, so to speak, because it had not been defined until Moses. And of course, what was the definition that Moses brought that expressed sin? The Ten Commandments that he brought down off of Mount Sinai. But death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them also that sinned not after the like manner of the transgression of Adam, which was the figure of him that was to come. And of course, the transgression of Adam was simply stated this: Adam did not do what he was told to do. He did what he was told not to do. He was not supposed to eat of that fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and life, period. So he transgressed, that was sin, he disobeyed, disobedience to the Lord is sin. And that's probably the greatest of all sin, is disobeying the Lord. Because the Lord means us well. He means good to us, he's demonstrated that. But yet the gift is not so as is the offense, for through the offense of that one may many be dead. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And if nothing else touches your heart today, hopefully that touches your heart to remember this, that by one man the offense brought death to us all. But you see, God, and this is scripture as well, where sin abounds, God's grace the more abounds. Remember that as we're looking at a very sinful, fallen world right now. Is it any more sinful and fallen than it's ever been? Well, perhaps it is. Maybe not. It's hard to say. But one thing is for sure. No matter where the sin is abounding, God's grace abounds the more. Always remember that. Receiving God's grace gives you greater power over sin than sin has over you. Without the help of God's grace, without the blood and the atoning blood of Christ, we would have no hope against sin. We would have to fall to it and succumb to it at all times, because sin is a spiritual death as well, and we would not have the strength in our spirits to overcome it without Christ. And once again, here we get the gift is of many offenses to justification. There's that word again. Just if I had not sinned. When you receive Christ, it's just as if I had not sinned. It's one way of remembering the word justification. Just as if I had not sinned when I received Christ, because his blood, atoning blood, washes away in the atonement. For if by the offense of one death reigned through one, much more shall they which receive that abundance of grace and of the gift of that righteousness reign in life through one, that is, Jesus Christ. I hope you're touched by reading that phrase, receive that abundance of grace. It's like saying, okay, is there enough to go around? Gee, do we have enough food to feed everybody here? Well, the Lord has an abundance of grace, much more grace in abundance than there is sin. Can we remember that as we're looking at a lot of sinful stuff, whether it be in our own lives or in other people's lives, that there is more grace, there's an abundance of it, not just a little bit. It's like saying, wow, we can take as many baths as we want because there's an abundance of water in the well.
You only have turned the cheek into
an Yeah. We can continue to have the abundance of that grace, and that the gift of righteousness, to give that gift of that righteousness, reign in life through one that is Jesus. So we know it's a gift. We don't earn our salvation. It's a gift of righteousness. Okay, you had no righteousness of your own. Here, here's a gift. It's like saying, okay, you didn't have any clothes to wear. Take some out of my closet and put them on. There is a gift to you. Likewise then, as by the offense of one, the fault came on all men to condemnation. So by the justifying of one, the benefit abounded toward all men to the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by that obedience of that one shall many also be made righteous. Now I want to hammer in a little bit on verse 19 to remind us of our calling in this life. It is not we who save anybody. I can't even save myself, let alone save somebody else, unless I'm rescuing them from a fire like a firefighter, or rescuing them from drowning like a lifeguard. But when it comes to saving people from sin, I can't save anybody. I can't even save myself. But what I want us to remember is disobedience, which 1 Samuel 15:22 says that rebellion or disobedience is likened to the sin of witchcraft. So we, once we have received Christ, we should desire in our hearts to obey him and obey his word. We should have that in somebody who has not that desire to obey the Lord. Something is wrong in their walk with the Lord. So by one man's disobedience, by Adam's disobedience and Eve's disobedience, sin came on many people. They became sinners. The sin of Adam, which is ingrained at birth. So that by obedience of that one shall many also be made righteous. What would it be like for us, and how much impact will we have on other people? Think about this. How much impact we have on other people and on our society when we obey. When we obey the Lord, that is a powerful, shall I call it, a tool. A powerful tool to influence other people towards obedience. When we are disobedient, and see this in a group of people. Disobedient people in a group sponsor other disobedience. People being obedient is an example to others. And so, though we do not save anybody, only the Lord can save them, our obedience to what we know the Lord has called us to and shown us has to have an effect on the rest of society. Now, for those of us patriot American Christians, we believe in the Constitution. And as I made the statement that Ruth Bader Ginsburg should be tried for high treason and probably executed for it, should she not be pardoned on it, goes to a foreign country and says, well, don't even think about using our Constitution as an example because it's not even a good document. She falsified her oath because when she became the Supreme Court Justice, she's just proven she shouldn't have been a Supreme Court Justice because she took an oath to uphold the Constitution. And now she's saying that the oath that she's taking the Constitution is a false oath. What kind of person is that?
She's promoting the South African Constitution ahead of ours.
Yeah, she promotes a Constitution of a foreign country. That is, of course, not only against her oath of office, it's also against her oath of citizenship. See, because that's one of the things that when somebody comes from a foreign country, they must renounce all other principalities and powers of other countries to become a citizen in America. Just the same as in the marriage, you know, are you going to stand at the altar to be married and say, by the way, I'm not going to pledge my fidelity to my spouse. You know, let's get married, but I'm going to play around as much as I want. You know, who wants to be married to somebody like that? And so we can see the importance of obedience and how obedience can affect and influence other people. And that might be one of the greatest hopes that we have. And I encourage everybody with this, and of course this message and this teaching that goes out to other people to take it off of our website and whatever else, that think about what you are able to do. We can't force other people into receiving Christ. Doesn't happen that way. Rahab the harlot, or whatever she was, the tavern keeper or whatever, she was not forced into accepting the Israelites. They didn't come to her and say, look, you either tell us that our God is the true God or we kill you. She did that voluntarily. She said, I have heard the report. I've heard the story. I've heard how Moses reached out his staff and the Red Sea was parted. And you walked on dry land, proving that your God is the real God, not the God of the Egyptians or the gods, as it were, because the Egyptians were pagans, not the gods of the Egyptians, but the God of the Israelites. He's the true God, and he's my God. I'm accepting him. Just the same also, we're reminded of Ruth, the Moabitess. She was from the same area of the world, of Moab. She received the God of Naomi and said, I will be your daughter. I receive your God as my God. That was a voluntary, she made that choice. She was a priestess of Moab and she chose not to accept the gods of the Moabites where she came from. She made that choice. What a powerful thing that is for us. The choice we have made to receive Christ, accept his abundance of grace, be justified through his blood, that is powerful in changing our society, and it may be one of the few powers that we really possess. That our obedience to what the Lord has called us to do will be a reflection on other people who are being disobedient. And I believe that obedience to the Lord is far more powerful in the abundance of His grace than disobedience is. That our obedience to Christ, as we know that we've been taught to do, and we're all naturally disobedient. In the natural, we're all disobedient, because in the natural, we're all sinners. In the sin of Adam in us, because the sin of Adam is the sin of disobedience and disregard to what the Heavenly Father said to do. And it'd be like saying, okay, do we not trust our Heavenly Father? Has He asked you to do something that's not good for you? No, He's asked you to do things that are good for you. Believing in the God that believes in you. And willing to show you His love and His belief as Jesus left His heavenly home, came to this sinful earth, was put upon, was spit upon, was defiled, was beaten, and all the other things. And I hope that as we're entering in, starting with Ash Wednesday, and through Lent and so forth, and I know there are some liturgical churches that is their tradition, please don't be dissuaded by the fact that that becomes a tradition, or looking at it just as an ecclesiastical kind of hierarchical traditional type of thing. Look at it as a great opportunity to really delve into letting the Holy Spirit show us where we are disobedient, where we need to be more obedient to the things of the Lord, and where that obedience is a power that the Lord uses us in to change the disobedience around us. And we'd say, once again, where sin abounds, grace the more abounds. Grace the more abounds. Sin is not equal to grace. Grace is far more than sin. That's right. Grace is far more than the minor aspect of sin, especially in the life of the believer that says, I am so thankful that I had the opportunity to receive Christ as my Savior, because I know I can't justify myself. I know I have no righteousness of my own. I know I only have one nature that I was born with, the nature of Adam, and that's the nature of disobedience. And disobedience is a serious sin. It was the first sin. And it's the first sin, and it's going to be the last sin. But obedience can only come through us receiving Christ, getting under the blood of Christ, and the abundance of grace, and that we would be justified. So if anyone says, well, you know, you got to treat me right because I'm a good person, and all this other stuff, which I hear people saying, you know, kind of a universal salvation. We're all good people.
I come from a whole family of good people.
Yeah, I come from a family of good people.
I do.
Yeah, and maybe we do. Maybe we do come from a family of good people, but as individuals, we prove up for ourselves by receiving Christ and knowing that that is a choice that we make. Some people say we don't have that choice. There are some theologies that say, no, you don't have a choice. God has chosen some people to be saved and some people not to. Why in the city of Jericho was it Rahab? Why wasn't it somebody else? We don't know exactly, except she had the power to choose. The Lord has given us the power to choose. And we need to choose the right thing. And we choose to be obedient to what the Lord has said to do and choose that obedience. I know that in today's society where people talk about, you know, self-aggrandizement and self-realization and the authority of the individual and the authority of the, you know, the sovereignty of the individual, all those things don't mean much except to just say, I use my sovereignty to receive Christ as my Savior and thank Him for the gift of salvation that I could never have worked hard enough to earn, and that obedience is not a dirty word that means you're limited, as if in the type of slavery, being obedient to the slave master. It's not that at all. You see, most people are disobedient to the Lord, and they're obedient to the slave master. We need to be obedient to the one who set us free from the slave master of sin. And I just can tell you, reading these scriptures, talking about these things, talking about how it would be possible to turn tribulation into something beneficial. It's like saying, you know, if you're a person that suffers seasickness, going out on the ocean when it's rough water is guaranteed that you're going to be seasick. But see, what the Lord wants to do in this tribulation that we have is to say, no matter what the waters are, this tribulation will make you strong. You will be strong. Because basically what it's saying is this. By whom that through faith we have this access unto grace, wherein we stand and rejoice under the hope of the glory of God. And patience leads to experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Do you have this hope in you today? That the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And I have that hope in me today. I pray you have that hope in you today. That is a hope. Some people are hoping for what is not going to happen. That's not hope at all. That's like a pipe dream.
Yeah, hope on television. The presidential campaign hope is offered.
That's right. A foolishness. If you're hoping in Christ and His salvation and you have been obedient to that calling, your hope is not in vain. Your hope is guaranteed. You'll pardon the expression, it's money in the bank. So for Christ, we were yet of no strength at His time, died for the ungodly. We now have strength through Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You. We are rejoicing in this hope that we have. These tribulations that we go through, and we all go through them, tribulations, while we are obedient to You, will produce experience and hope and patience, and that whole process of which we have need of. That we have believed Your promise, and now we are patiently waiting for Your promise. We thank You, Lord, that the experience we have is to know, after trusting You, that You have always kept Your promises. You cannot do anything other than keep Your promises. Thank You for Your blessing on us, Your healing of us, and Lord, that our obedience will touch other people's lives and mean something to them and do something for them, to cause them to receive, just like Rahab the harlot did, to say, Your God is my God. He is the true God, and He is the way of salvation. We thank You, and we rejoice in being able to say this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And thank You, Holy Spirit, for being our teacher today, as always, that You help us to understand the abundance of grace that's provided for us, and every now and then reminding us how thankful we should be that we escaped the wrath of Almighty God in judgment because of the blood of Jesus. Amen and amen.